Well, I'm going to tell you in just a minute why I don't like surprises. But I did get one. We got one. The church got one, so maybe that makes it better. This was brought to the thrift store, furniture thrift store, by a fellow named Jay, and they said, please give it to Pastor Becky. And it is a handmade book stand made by a Roman Catholic priest who was at the Church of the Good Shepherd. Not this one, but who cares about that? And Jay decided that I needed to have it. And it's so much more elegant, isn't it, than my music stand? So, and it swivels. I mean, look at that. So thank you, Jay, and thank you to our friend the carpenter. Well, like I said, I don't like surprises. And I think the day that became really apparent for me was on the evening of my 17th birthday. My boyfriend was going to pick me up from work. I worked at Ponderosa Steakhouse. Now, they kept it very clean. They really did. They worked hard at that. Every night, it was clean when we left. But at the end of the day, before we cleaned it, it was a greasy mess. And so was everyone who worked there. Now, on my birthday, I'd worked the afternoon shift so that I could have the evening off, and my boyfriend had promised me a nice date. but I didn't want to go on the date in my Ponderosa outfit, so I said, well, I'm going to go home and change first, maybe even take a quick shower. And we got to my house, and I went to bolt upstairs, and my mother says, oh, Becky, I need to see you for just a sec. I went in all my Ponderosa glory, the red gingham shirt, the mini skort, the black mini skort, the white knee highs, the black cowgirl hat, the little bolero tie, covered in grease, and went into the family room, and a dozen of my classmates pop up. Surprise! No, this is not what I expected. It was not what I wanted. Self-absorbed and out of control of the situation, I couldn't see what I didn't expect. Friends who actually wanted to be with me, stupid cowgirl hat and all. I saw only a dozen obstacles who were upsetting my plans to be dressed normally. They were glad to be there. I was miserable. Finally, my bestie, Debbie Johnson, looked at me and brought me into the moment. Becky, lighten up. It's a party. We're here to have fun. My self-absorption shattered. Hey, a party! Hey, a party with friends! So, let's dance. Let's go surfing now. Everybody's learning how. Come on a safari with me. It was the 70s. My initial negative reaction to surprise makes me pretty typical when it comes to human beings. Humans like to be in control. We like to get what we expect, especially when it comes to religion. Folks in all religions, not just this one, have pretty clear notions about what should happen. They want what they want, and expectations that had better be met. Yeah, I know about you. No surprises, please. If something really different goes down, well then, whoa, Nelly, fur is going to fly. No surprises, please. I mean, if we love our rock and roll church, then someone wheels in an organ and starts with the J.S. Bach with no PDQ in it whatsoever, fur is going to fly. No surprises, please, if we like our smells and bells church, and someone puts up nifty screens, and the pastor walks in blue jeans and tattoos all over his arm or her arm, fur is going to fly. Indeed, surprises have been a problem for the church since the very first Easter Sunday. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb where she expects to find a dead man, Jesus. This makes all kinds of sense because tombs are one where one keeps dead people. Jesus' tomb is open. The tomb is empty. This is a bad surprise. Mary wants her dead Jesus. She wants him now. And so the fur flies. She runs off to get reinforcements. Reinforcements to help her find the dead man that she expects to be there. Peter looks for a dead Jesus, doesn't find him. John, we assume it's John, looks for a dead Jesus. He doesn't find him either. But did you know that? Notice that one little interesting piece that the author takes a long time to describe, that there's the linen cloths, and then there's one piece that's folded up, the piece that goes over the face. Now, why would he have included that bizarre little fact? Well, that was because when you were laid out, you were wrapped in all these linen cloths, but the last thing that was covered was your face with a one piece of cloth. Now, if you've got grave robbers, unless they happen to all be Martha Stewart, they are not going to take the time to take the body and then say, oh, wait, I got to fold this cloth up here. What that said was whatever happened there was planned. It was not grave robbers coming in. Something planned happened there. But Peter and John, says Scripture, didn't understand. They were confused. And what you do when you're confused and you don't understand a situation is you leave. And so they did. But Mary stays. She's still looking for that dead Jesus. She sees angels in the tomb, which interestingly don't seem to faze her in the least. The angels ask Mary what must have been one of the stupidest questions you can ever ask in a cemetery. Why are you crying? Right, my world has crumbled and you want me to what, dance? Mary, however, is so intent on her search, she doesn't have time for sarcasm. She just wants some help finding her dead Jesus. She does not expect the dead man to be outside the tomb walking around. So when she does see someone outside walking around, she very logically assumes it's not the dead man that she's expecting to find. The stupid question is asked again, why are you crying? And then a much more appropriate question, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Since dead men don't walk around out of their tombs on their own, her razor-sharp intellect assumes that someone took her Jesus. And so she asks this not-dead man, Gardner, if he's carried her dear Lord away. Self-absorbed, out of control of the situation, she can't see what she doesn't expect. She cannot see what's right before her eyes. She cannot see the Lord she has known for years. The Lord of the kingdom where no one ever hears the sound of weeping or crying, where nothing is hurt or destroyed. She saw only a gardener who's upset her plans. Jesus was alive. She was miserable. To bring her into the moment, Jesus calls his friend by her name. Mary. Mary, lighten up. It's true. Love wins. Death can't stop me now. Mary's self-absorption shatters. Her grief pivots straight into joy, and she becomes, as one saint put it, an hallelujah from head to toe. Rabboni, she says, teacher, friend, Lord. She wants to hang on to that moment. Of course she does. Who wouldn't? But no, this surprise is too explosive to hang on to. Things are moving fast now. They both have work to do. Jesus has to go back where he came from. He has to ascend to his Father to lift his human experience every step of his journey with the disciples. Every step of his time among humanity, every throb of suffering in his betrayal and his crucifixion, every moment of isolation in that sealed tomb, and lifted up into the heart of his Father and our Father, his God and our God. Jesus was going to bring creation right into heaven. and both would be changed forever. Jesus had work for Mary to do too, though. She had to go. Go and tell the others what she'd seen, what she'd heard, and surprise them too. I can easily imagine her alleluia toes dancing from the garden. Jesus is still doing his work. Jesus is still doing his work of bringing creation into heaven, of filling all of creation with his grace and truth. The church is also doing the work that Mary started. Mary started it all. Sorry, hierarchy. Mary started it all. And she went to the gathered disciples and she said, I've seen the Lord. And here's what he wants us to do. Let's get busy. The church is still doing the work that Mary started. The church is not a museum that captures the past and keeps it secure like a bank vault. The church is a place where people do Mary's work of going, not just to describe the reign of God by and by, pie in the sky after we die, but following Jesus and living in the surprising and uncontrollable truth that the church proclaims, love wins! Love wins, and nothing can stop God. Not even death can stop God from bringing creation right into heaven. The destruction of any church building is a terrible sorrow, whether that building is Notre Dame in Paris or Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, St. Mary Baptist Church, and Greater Union Baptist Church in Louisiana. It's all a tragic sorrow. But the destruction of a building cannot stop God's people from doing the work that Jesus gave Mary to do. Go! Go! Proclaim it! The reign of God is already true. The party has already started. We just need to know where to look for it, how to get into it. And there's the challenge. Because there is a real possibility that the reign won't look like we expect it to, and we'll miss it. Jesus gave hints in the Gospels about looking for that reign of God, didn't he? If we spend our days looking for a grain of sand, we're going to miss the perfect pearl that has formed around it. If we spend our days looking for a teensy seed, we're going to miss the great mustard tree that grew from it. If we look for tadpoles and caterpillars, we're going to miss the leaping frogs and the majestic butterfly. If we're looking for a corpse, we'll never find the living God. Where are we to look for the reign of God? As we know from the resurrection, the kingdom of heaven is full of surprises like a brass band in a library, a Pepsi in a Coke machine, or a woman in the pulpit. The signs of God usually won't fit in our everyday normal expectations, where we're the ones in control. To find the reign of God, we need to unwrap ourselves from our self-absorption and look at what's right in front of us. To see, as Mary saw Jesus, how the promises of the prophets are coming true right here and right now, how creation and heaven have already touched. Where are people making sure that babies and their mothers aren't dying from lack of food, shelter, and water? You find that, you'll find the right of God right there. Where are people making sure that old folks live out their days in secure, safe homes? You find that, you'll find the reign of God right there. Where are people caring that the homeless find a house, that the hungry find food? Well, you find that. You find the reign of God right here. Where do people get a living wage for their handiwork? Where do children wake up to hope instead of horrors? You can see the reign of God right there. Wherever, however, people wage peace, where there's no hurting or destructing anywhere in creation, you can find the reign of God right there. But the most unexpected place to look for the reign of God, you know where it is? You know where it is? It's in the mirror. It's in the mirror. Surprise! Can you see what's right before you? Because God's already done it. God's already put heaven in you. God's already given himself to you. God has already begun working in you to bring creation and heaven together. God calls each one of us into that, and he calls us by name. He brings us into the moment where we are the reign of God. You know, calling us into the moment, well, for me, it's a very real thing to call me by name because, you know, my legal name's Sylvia. And I'm named after my Aunt Sylvia. She's a wonderful woman, never had any kids, so my mom named me after her. But you can't have two Sylvias. Well, sorry about that, Sylvia. Can't have two Sylvias in a family. That's a lot of Sylvias, right? So they never called me Sylvia. From the day I came back from Orange County Memorial Hospital outside Orlando in 1954, yes, I was born in Florida, I was called Becky. Why? Because my middle name was her last name, which is Beckman. So I've been called Becky for 60, almost 5 years. But no one in a doctor's office calls me Becky. What do they call me? Sylvia, which is fine. I'm fine with that. Unless I'm having surgery. And when I'm having surgery and they're going to put me under in general anesthesia, don't be calling me Sylvia because I'll lie there forever. You're going to have to call me Becky. And the purpose of calling me Becky is to bring me out of that fog, out of that anesthesia, out of that place where I'm not anywhere. And bring me into the moment. When God calls our names, he's calling us out of that anesthetic fog that we live in so much of the time. The sorrow, the grief, the everyday worries, the anxieties, the absorption we have over controlling everything in our situations. That fog that doesn't want any surprises. God calls us out of all of that, calls us by name to live in the moment where creation and heaven come together. God calls us like God called Mary, and God has kingdom work for each one of us. And this work begins when we come out of the fog, come into the moment, and lighten up because there's a party going on. God calls us to be an alleluia from head to toe. And then go out, dancing on alleluia toes with an alleluia mouth into our own neighborhoods and cities to find the reign of God. We just need to make sure we don't look only among people who are just like us. We need to look among those who are different, who confuse us, whom we can't stand or understand. Because as we've seen, like the resurrection, in this moment, in every moment, the reign of God shows up where we don't expect it.